series of messages that I'm really pretty excited about. It's going to carry us through the summer, and it's going to provide a lot of variety. It's going to provide a lot of reminders of important things that Jesus has said, and I think that you'll really, really enjoy it. The title of the series is called That Reminds Me of a Story. And the whole series is going to include the stories of Jesus. It's going to be a series on the parables. Okay, for those of you that are more familiar with calling them that. The parables of Jesus are stories that he told, and he was a master storyteller. I have to tell you, I just yesterday finished a book called Talk Like Ted. And the whole idea is to encourage, well, in this case, encourage pastors to speak like they're giving TED Talks. And it turns out that you probably won't get a TED Talk this morning, but it turns out that Jesus was the best communicator in that respect. One of the whole chapter was designated to say, make your speeches multi-sensory. And you know what? That's what a parable is. A parable is Jesus' attempt to be multi-sensory, to include the smells and the lifestyle of Galilee as he was telling his stories about life there and how it related to the kingdom of God that he was coming to bring. And so this morning, as a way of kicking off, I thought it would be useful for us to begin with what is really treated as his first parable, the parable of the sower. But before we do that, the reason we're starting there is because he tells the story of the parable, and the disciples find it frustrating. So I just have to say that because you might find it frustrating too, as we talk about these parables. But they found it frustrating. And so, after hearing it, they went in private and asked Jesus, why are you saying all these things in parables? This is strange. If you wanted to make a point, why are you telling us a story? And then Jesus tells why he uses parables. And so, I want to start there with Jesus' explanation for why he's doing what he's doing. And so if you have your Bibles, would you take them and turn to the first gospel, Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have not only the parable of sorrows and several others, but we have Jesus' explanation for why he uses parables all the time. And so he begins in verse 10, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So here we have the explanation of Jesus for why he gives parables. And I want to stop a moment too and suggest to you that in thinking about why Jesus uses parables, one of the reasons that we are highlighting the parables this summer is so that you might recognize not only storytelling as a way that you might share your faith, but that you might have a ready library of pre-made stories to share, stories that Jesus himself tells you that you could retell. And that would be a very easy way for you to talk about Jesus to some of your friends. And we feel really justified in saying we're going to highlight the parables so that you can tell them to other people. Because that's really the way that Jesus himself used the parables. So, some interpretive principles, some ways to understand the parables that kind of dovetail with that. The first thing that I want you to recognize is that they are a story or an extended simile. In other words, almost all of them start with something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went to sow, a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like on and on and on. And so what he's doing is he's giving a story. Sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes there are wicked tenants who are trying to steal the vineyard from the owner. Sometimes there is a rich person who is just continuing to lay up for himself treasure and build bigger barns, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. So sometimes there's action, sometimes there's not. But it's either a story or it's a simile. So, in other words, it isn't really the teaching. It's a story about the teaching. It's designed for us to ask questions rather than to receive answers. That's the part that may frustrate you. But that's why Jesus used them as a master storyteller. The next thing that I want to make sure that you recognize as we're talking about the parables is that they were not intended for a church crowd. They were almost always intended for a broader audience. That's why I feel very justified in rehearsing them here, so that there might be hundreds of voices out in the community echoing the words of Jesus, because it's out in the community that the stories of Jesus are to be told. In fact, in the text that we just read, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" You see, he wasn't to us. They were frustrated because they didn't understand it either. But why do you speak to them? And so, what a parable is largely an outbound communication that is intended to be heard by the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, and to be heard by a broader audience. And so, I think we're really on good ground to say, you know what, let's learn the stories of Jesus and then retell them in our own context in some other way. Probably the number one idea that you ought to remember when trying to interpret these stories of Jesus is very simply, what's the point? Because one of the things that happens to a lot of people is they will like burrow down in to a parable, and there will be they'll come up with kind of their own meanings for things. So one of the central parables that we have really built New Life Church on is the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. And we talk all the time about treasuring God. And we believe that what he's telling us in that parable, all it says is that there's a treasure hidden in the field, and somebody discovers it and for joy goes and sells all they had so that he might get the treasure. And so I want to encourage you to treasure God. Well, that treasure hidden in the field, people have kind of, no pun intended, dug down into the parable. and said, "Oh, the treasure, that's Israel." And then later on, the next little phrase is the pearl. The pearl is the church. And you're thinking, how do they get that? And really, if you have to say, how do they get that? That's probably a good indication that you're doing too much with it. So the main question is, what is the point? What is he telling this story for? If you can answer, what is he telling this story for? Then you're going to understand the parable. What's the point? The next principle, I think, is one that is often overlooked, and that is, who is supposed to feel the point? If there is an edge to the parable, who's supposed to feel it? Who's supposed to get pricked by it? One of my favorite parables Jesus tells in the last week of his life, and it is the parable of the wicked tenants, and they kill this person, and they, you know, beat this person up, and finally the landowner says, "I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll respect him." And it says, "We're going to kill the son of the owner, and that way the inheritance will fall to us." And he tells a story, and you'll get that story later in the summer. But the thing that I love about that is at the end of it, the religious leaders they kind of huddle up, and they says the narrative of the gospel says, they perceived he was telling this story about them. And I just thought, that is great. That is the whole idea. See, because one of the things that we tend to miss, for instance, on the prodigal son, who that story is really told for. Okay, you're going to get that one later on too, and you have to come back to church to find out who. But who is supposed to feel the point? Because what happens is, if you don't get from the context or whatever, who is supposed to feel the point of the story, you're likely going to miss the point of the story. So we're going to try and do enough work so that we see that as well. And then one of the things the parables are supposed to do is they're supposed to help us appreciate grace. We've sung about it already this morning, but you'll recall in verses 10 through 17, Jesus said, "The prophets and the righteous men of the past longed to receive what you receive, to get the insight into the nature of the kingdom of God that you have received. But it's been a gift to you. It's been a gift." And so one of the things about the parables is that it is designed to at the same time conceal and to reveal. To those who receive grace to understand, it reveals something about the kingdom of God. To those from whom the kingdom of God has been hidden, it will conceal further the kingdom of God. And so, one of the things that as we unfold these this summer, I hope it will help you do, I hope it will help you appreciate the grace that you receive from God as you read His Word and understand it. So, those are just a few things that I hope will orient us to the parables and hopefully will help you have a view to talking about them with your friends at some point in time. Well, this morning, I want to take up the parable of the sower. And in order to do that, before I start is to give you some seeds so that you can appreciate this. So I have two sacks of seed, nothing fancy about them, but why don't you take a kernel of wheat and you can just play with it. You can rub it between your fingers. Let it just kind of sit in your hand. Pass them back, and if you'd leave them in the back row, that'd be great. But the whole story is about somebody who's out sowing wheat. And so for you to have this and be thinking about what would it take to get this dumb little thing to grow? That's really the right question, okay? So if you want to eat your kernel of wheat, that's fine. You can do that too. But Jesus tells the story of the sower. It's the beginning of his a long discourse that includes many other parables. So while that's going around, let's read what the story that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow." So the picture here is, my guess is that the picture here is that Jesus got into this boat and the crowds gathered on the beach and they're having, sort of a Jesus people sort of an experience where they're all in, Birkenstocks and togas, and he's out in the boat and they're on the beach and they're having a time. And he probably, this is just my guess on it, is that he is in the boat looking at the crowd and they're up on the hill. He sees somebody out there. Sowing seeds, probably in the spring or something, trying to get their crop to grow. And so he said, that reminds me. A sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds that fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. So Jesus just up and tells the story. And then he drops it and moves on. And the disciples, being frustrated, then go and ask him, "Why are you talking in parables?" And he gives them the explanation we've already looked at, to conceal it from some and to reveal it to others, and so that you might appreciate the grace that you receive. And then, in the end of that explanation, he tells them what this parable means. Sower went out to sow. And so he explains it then down in verse 18. So look down at verse 18 and it says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." It's just interesting to me. I'll just stop there. Sorry about that. You're all reading ahead and figuring out how it ends. That's fine. But the parable of the sower is really not a parable about the sower. He doesn't tell us who the sower is. He doesn't tell us anything about the sower except that he went out to sow. The parable really ends up being about the kinds of soil that receive the seed. But Jesus doesn't call it the parable of the soil. He calls it the parable of the sower. And so, hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. Then tribulation or persecution arises, and on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this one hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, he bears and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And so Jesus tells us really what he wants us to know about this parable. This parable of the soils, if you will. What it is that lands on the soils, he tells us, is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Now, I don't know if you have heard very many words of the kingdom lately. What would a word of a kingdom be? Word of the kingdom, very simply, is there's a king. You know what? There's a king. That you could complicate it more, I'm sure. But the word of the kingdom is there is a king. And there's good news because the king has come to establish his reign. And so, let me tell you the word of the kingdom. Let me tell you the word of the kingdom, and some people will respond to this word differently. That's the point of this initial parable. The people will respond to the word that there's a king, and they'll respond to it in different ways. I think it's very interesting that we don't normally talk about the good news that there's a king. We talk about how God loved you and sent His Son, that Jesus came to the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to bear the sins of the world, was buried, and that He rose again. Okay? That is the word of the kingdom in retrospect. Okay? We know some of the details about what this king came to do. And we call it the good news or the gospel. But on the way in, nobody really saw that coming exactly, except Jesus Himself. So He tells a story, the word of the kingdom. There's a king who's coming to establish His reign. And some people are going to like it and some people aren't. And so there are four kinds of responses that He highlights. The first is that this word of the kingdom lands on the path. And when it lands on the path, the birds come and steal it away. And in stealing it away, they take the word of the kingdom, and it doesn't ever register. It doesn't ever sink in to people. My guess is that you can probably think of some people like that, that have heard the word of the kingdom, and you'd think, maybe you brought them to church with you. Oh, I'm so glad they're here today. This is a perfect message for them. And they go away and like, did you not hear what I heard? I saw you there. Just nothing. Okay, that's this person. It's sown on the path and it just never really penetrates. And one of the devices of the enemy, and sometimes the birds are portrayed as agents of the enemy. It doesn't specifically say so here. But they steal it away. So they forget there's a good ball game on Sunday afternoon. Or, you know what, why don't you come over, and then all of a sudden something more exciting is happening. And it gets stolen away. Some of it lands on the path. Some of it lands on the rocks. And this tends to encourage people a little bit more because there's an initial response. There's initial signs of life. And it springs up. But as soon as something happens, whether it's persecution or whether it's some other kind of affliction, maybe it's trouble in a marriage, maybe it's some other kind of pain, forget it. I thought if I was going to follow this king, he's going to make everything go great for me. But he doesn't. And so, shrivels and dies because it has no root. And then the third batch lands among the thorns. This is perhaps even more encouraging because there's signs of life and the life tends to last a little longer than one day when it gets scorched by the sun. And one might think, oh, this is great. Somebody is truly responding and they're hearing about Jesus and they're saying yes. They're saying yes to Jesus. But then a little time passes and the concerns of the world and riches come and choke. I love the word choke it out. Just strangle it. And you know that happens, don't you? There's just so many pressures. There's so much homework to do that the students lose it. There's so much, work to do that married couples lose it. There's so much leisure to be had that retired folks lose it. There's so much money to be made that suburban folks lose it. And you know what? That's his point. And what these first three soils talk about is they talk about obstacles to real spiritual life. They talk about obstacles to the true kind of life, kingdom life, that the word of the kingdom is designed to bring. In some respects, it could be deceptive that there's life in a couple of these, but then they die. The point of this is that the word of the kingdom is designed to produce fruit. You hear the word of the kingdom not to sprout, but to become fruitful. In the fruitfulness that he's talking about here that we haven't seen yet, really, in these first three types of soil, this fruitfulness has to do with producing the kind of fruit that this word of the kingdom meant to give, this kingdom-type life. When the kingdom-type life shows up in you, you're producing the kind of fruit that the word of the kingdom should bring. And you say, kingdom-type life, that's sort of a dumb way to talk about it. Okay, fine. You can read about it in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is really the way that this is spelled out. What kind of life should this look like? It should be poor in spirit. It should be merciful. It should be mourning over sin. It should be blessing those who persecute you. It's that kind of life. It should be the life of prayer. It should be the life of turning the other cheek. It should be the life of fighting against your sin. It should be the kingdom type life. And when that's happening in you, then you're like this fourth kind of soil, the good soil, that brings forth, in some cases, 100, some cases 60, in some cases 30-fold. Now, the 100, 60, and 30 is probably a good time for me to stop and remind you not to try and guess at things. We're not told what 100, 60, and 30 means. So, you don't need to guess. I grew up in Wheatland County, Montana, and I drove trucks full of grain. And they came from little stalks like this that probably you'd plant one of those little kernels of wheat that you have there, and you'd get something like that maybe had 16, maybe 20 little grains of wheat. But seldom would you have 60 or 100. You know, he's just saying this is a spiritual reality produced by God. He's not saying, be 100, be 60. He's just saying you have life. The point of having life is that it bears fruit. And so, respond this way to the word of the kingdom, to the fact that there's a king that asks for your submission, that asks for you to follow him. Respond this way. So who do you suppose this is supposed to prick? Who's supposed to get the point of this parable? I think the first people that are supposed to get the point of this parable are the people in the first three plots of ground, on the path, in the rocky soil, and among the thorns. The people who somehow mistake the hearing of the word of the kingdom for actual kingdom life. That's who's supposed to hear it. That's who's supposed to really be pricked by this. And then I suppose the people who hear it and respond to it are supposed to be comforted by it. There are multiple ways to reject Jesus or to there are multiple ways to ignore Jesus. But really, there is only one way to receive Jesus. By grace, through faith. And so, there really are two things that should sum this up for us. The first is very simply, are you fruitful? Are you fruitful? I hope you're here this morning responding at some level to the Word of God, to the grace that we sung about already. And that's fine. But you need to be warned that a partial response doesn't really cut it. responding real quickly and then giving up isn't the point. Having some signs of life only to have them choked out by the cares of the world. That's it. Are you fruitful? Is a type of life described in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, if you're, you want to go check this afternoon, I wonder if this is me. Matthew 5 through 7. Is that the way that I'm living? Is that coming out of me? So I think that's the first way that you're to respond and to think about this. So are you fruitful? Is this kingdom life bearing fruit in your life? But then the second bit of application really goes to why we're talking about the parables this summer. And it goes to the kernel of wheat that you have in your fingers. And that's, very simply, don't be stingy. You don't know. You don't know who will respond. You don't know what their response will be. See, I was thinking about this. I don't garden like this fellow who was sowing in the field. He was there, he had his bag, and he's tossing it all around. You know, I'm saying, be more careful. Be more careful. If you're going to do a field, get a drill. If you're going to do your garden, you know, hoe a little row. Put down some little bug killer there and some fertilizer and cover it up very carefully and pat it down and get it all wet. Make sure that every single seed grows. That's not the point of this. The point is, you don't just have one little seed. You've got a whole bag full. You don't have to be careful. You've got a king that is going to reign forever and ever. Scatter it. Let people figure out how they're going to respond. That's okay. It's not on you. See, I think that's one of the things. We're stingy. We want every little thing. I'm not going to tell them about Jesus for probably 3 years, because after 3 years I'll have enough of, you know, relationship with them that then I'm going to plant that little seed and hope for the best. Get it out there. Stir it up a little bit. Let the rain come. It's okay. But sow it. Don't be stingy with it. You don't have to be a modern farmer. You can be an ancient farmer who's liberal with his seeds. Because you don't control the outcome. That's one of the explanations that Jesus gave in the middle there, isn't it? You don't control the outcome. God controls the outcome. And so you scatter the seed and it's not on you. It's on you if you're stingy, but it's not on you if you're liberal with the seed. And so I just want to encourage you to go ahead. Use these stories of Jesus. Tell them over and over and over. Talk to people. And it'll turn out badly. 3 out of 4 times. At least. But you're not after that, are you? You're just out getting the seed out. And God will be responsible to bring the fruit. And sometimes the fruit will blow you away. 100, 60, 30 times. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that we have received, that really the prophets and the righteous people of the past longed to get what we have. So thank you for grace. Father, I want to pray for people here who, some of whom have been hearing the word of the kingdom for a long, long time. And some have only made small bits of progress, because there's opposition, there's a hot sun, or there's weeds in their life choking them out. Father, I pray that you grant us grace that we might all be fruitful. We might all bear fruit of the kingdom. The life that Jesus came to give might be ours. We might have life and have it abundantly. And so, Father, I'll thank you for your grace. Would you make us as well liberal as in our sowing of the word of the King, in whose name we pray. Amen.